Let's open our Bibles, if we could, to John chapter 5. I took a break last time to go into talking about the eternal security of the believer. This is actually the second part of the message before that, which is all should honor the Son. Still on that topic. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are an amazing God, a wonderful Savior. You are deserving of so much honor. Lord, so much that we fail in that, Father. We fail to give you the honor that is due, even your name. How your name is above every name. You are an incredible God, and still we don't really grasp how great a God you are. And Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us things about you want us to see, Father, how great you are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so a little bit of a review here. Let's go here to, and then we'll get into that. Verse 31 is where we're going to pick up to the end of the chapter. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So a little bit of a review here. Jesus has just made the claim in this passage in John 5 that he is equal with God the Father in honor that is due him. Jesus actually healed the man who was lame at the pool of Bethesda, and it brought him into conflict with the Jewish authorities. And in doing that, they were upset because he had healed on the Sabbath day and also said that the Father worked on the Sabbath day too. And that's what he was implying back here in chapter 5, verse 17, which says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now and I have been working. Implying that both him and the Son, the Father and the Son, are working on the Sabbath because they didn't understand the Sabbath. And they were upset because he healed on that day and also said that the Father worked on the Sabbath too. But yet he hadn't violated God's law for the Sabbath because he was, and who, remember when we went over that? Who is Jesus? He is the Sabbath rest. That's why he could be out there plucking grain or heads off the grain of wheat and eating and, you know, doing even healing this man at the pool, because the Sabbath wasn't about a day. It's about Christ and finding that rest in Christ. But he violated their religious, their legalistic, their self-righteous standards of the Sabbath day. And then he claimed to be that God was his Father. In the Greek, it's actually more clear. It's translated my own father or my own unique father. So they knew that it was actually a claim to be equal with God the Father. We're the same. And so here's Jesus, you know, I don't only follow the Father, I do the honor of the Father because I am the Father. I am God in the flesh. We're alike in that. And so they knew that it was a claim that they thought was he was being a heretic for sure. It's one of the most powerful, clear statements that Christ, out of his own lips, that he is divine, that he is God. One of the greatest places in the scripture. Because here Jesus was, he's saying he's equal with the Father in six areas here. So in essence, if you look at verses 17 and 18, go back there, he says, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. And so he was one with the Father, which means he was divine, or he's God himself. He says in verses 19 to 20, he makes reference to his works. If you look at verses 19 to 20, he says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, or whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Marvel at him. So in works, he shows himself to be equal with the Father. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life unto whom he will. So he shows that in power he's equal to the Father. It's not just the Father that can give life, I can give life. And if you in verse 22, his judgment, all judgment has been put in the Son's hands. So he is co-equal with God the Father in the ability to judge. Verse 23, in honor, what does it say here in 23? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's the key passage to this whole chapter, is honoring him. He's worthy of honor. Just think for a minute. How much honor do we give God? A week. Let's say a month. Let's say a year. Let alone a day. How much do we honor God in one day? And so we lack in that. Verses 24 to 30, he's equal with the Father in the resurrection power. He can raise up people from the dead as the Father can raise up people from the dead. So if you reject the Son, here's the thing in verse 23, you don't have the Father either. He's telling these Pharisees, look, if you reject me, you have no relationship with the Father. Because it's as if the Father is standing right in front of you, the one you claim to worship, and you're denying me. I'm telling you, you don't know me. If you're wrong about Jesus, then you're wrong about God the Father. Now look at all these people today who are alive, who are wrong about Jesus. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God. So these are six affirmations from Jesus himself as to his equality with God the Father. Now, just a note for you here, that if you ever have someone deny that Jesus Christ is God, take them to John chapter 5 and go over these six or five points of this chapter, because they're powerful evidence that Jesus Christ is indeed who he says he is. Just take him to John 5. Anybody can claim to be God, or they can claim to be equal with God the Father, but there's the question is their claim backed up by witnesses? And this is where we're going to go today. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:1, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established, or shall be established. Witnesses were used to establish whether this is truth or false, or what is seen and said or said. This is how I know that you're telling me the truth. Because it's just not your witness that I need. Somebody else testified that this is true. I'll show you. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. We'll start there. Oh, by the way, thank you for your calls this week and the package from Hearts and Hands. I was sick this week, and I didn't do anything except live. It was awful. But thank you, ladies. Thank you for everything. Okay, chapter Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Okay, Deuteronomy 19, we'll go over to 19. Let's go to 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, on two or more witnesses. This is how that would work. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 18, into the New Testament. So in Matthew 18, 15 and 16, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Go to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It just doesn't say by the law, but he uses another witness there. Law and prophets. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 would say, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Also in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 6, verse 12 that I have up there. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So whenever you see in scriptures things like truly, truly, or verily, verily, or things like that, it's repeated twice. Why? That's the reason, okay? It's the reason is there's two, I'm giving you two, pay attention. Pay attention. There's two witnesses here, truly, truly. Who? You and God. Okay? You're both seeing it. Truly, truly, I want you to understand this. Most assuredly, or however your Bible would say it. But that's why it's done that way. But so what's required to have a witness for Jesus? Here the whole thing is he deserves honor like the Father. He is God in the flesh. He deserves to be praised. All the things he's saying here are true. So what does he need to verify that? Well, he needs what? He needs at least two witnesses to verify that. The deal, the trial, as to whether the Lord Jesus should receive the same honor as the Father, it's like there's a courtroom here, and the witnesses are called into the courtroom to testify that Jesus really is divine. He says, okay, I'll give you five witnesses. Now notice that's where we're going in 31 to 47 there. Who are the witnesses listed here? John the Baptist, Jesus, his works or miracles, okay? The Father himself, the scriptures, and then Moses. He only needed two. He could have simply said, look, the Spirit and the Father testify to this. But look what he uses. Let's look at these five witnesses and see how they bore witness to the divinity of Christ, to the, where he would deserve honor. Let's go back to John chapter 1, where John the Baptist was talking here and used. Let's go to verses 15 to 16. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he who of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. What's the proclamation there of John? That Jesus, what, is eternal. He's the eternal Father. He has no beginning, no end. John understood that. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Fullness of what? The fullness of the Godhead. He's divine. Let's go to 19, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? What does he say? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So as he do, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, which they would have known, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Wow. John made testimony of that. Jesus makes testimony of that. You don't know who God is. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he who I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 3, verses 28, get back over to go to John 23, verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They've heard these words before through John. John the Baptist has come, and he testifies that he is divine. He deserves honor. We go even into John 5, back in our text today, and it's verses 32 to 35. Where he says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, and I don't need to be, proven by a man. But I say these things that you may be saved. That's the point of bringing John into this. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Okay, so that's what he says about John. We could even go as far into the book of John as John 10, verse 41, where he says, then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all of the things that John spoke about this man were what? True. Well, there's your first witness, just using John. And again, the reason God is using John and talking like this in chapter 5 is the whole reason for the gospel of John is that you will be saved. That's the whole point of the gospel of John, to get you saved. First John is to know you're saved. And so now here's the next witness, the works and miracles that Jesus did. And if you remember at the end of this gospel, where it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. He's done so much more than what's recorded in John. He gives you these few miracles. If you can't believe this, he could have the dead walking around you and you still wouldn't believe it. And by the way, the dead are walking around you and they need Jesus. But let's talk about the miracles. Look at verses 35 to 36. He was the burning and shining lamp and you were willing for a time to rejoice in light. But I have greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me to finish. God could have done these. But he wanted the Son to do these, to finish the works of the Son or the Father. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay, now think about that for a minute. All the miracles Jesus is doing are to verify the message and the messenger. Okay, who sent Jesus? Yeah, he gave his Son to us. He sent his Son to us. He does these miracles to show that he can forgive sin. Who's the one that can forgive sin? God can forgive sin. Who's the one that can make somebody stand up and walk? God. So all these are verifying the very message that he deserves honor because he's divine himself. And so we go to John 10:25. And what do we see when we get to there again in John 10 and 25? It says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Okay, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a great place. We could camp there forever. How is it that you heard the words of the gospel and believed it, folks? What made that possible? Hello? Because you were his sheep. When did he decide that you were going to be his sheep? You got it. You have ears to hear. Pay attention, right? Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. In Matthew chapter 11. It reads this way, verse 4. Jesus answered and said, to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John was beginning to doubt. He's in prison. He goes, "Boy, it's not going the way I thought this should go. This isn't the way that we thought the Messiah would show up. He's not doing what we thought he would do. Maybe I had it wrong." So John sends his disciples to Jesus and said, so he still has people following him. He sends them to Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And this is the answer. Go tell John. "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, what's he saying to John by saying that? "I am. I am God. I am, you are right. I am who I said I am." You have John the Baptist. You have the miracles of Jesus. You have the Father himself there in John chapter 5, verses 37 and 38. "And the Father himself, whom sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Right here. "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." But yet he tells Thomas, remember Thomas? Well, not Thomas, it would be, was it Philip that wanted to put his hand in his side, right? Was that, not, that was it, Thomas or Philip? Thomas. And he goes, what does he say? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Why could he say that to Thomas and to the Pharisees say, "You've never seen God"? Why? Because they didn't believe it. They're blind. They weren't open to who he was. They were rejecting who he was. He's not going to go any farther with that. So in 1 John chapter 5, we go back here into 1 John, using the Father as one of the witnesses. Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." Look at that. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. "He who does not believe in God or believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." What makes it possible for you and I to believe that? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so now Jesus isn't even using the Holy Spirit as one of the witnesses. So you have the John the Baptist, you have the works of Jesus, you have the Father, and now we have what in our text? In verses 39 to 47, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." You can't, because what? They can't even see Jesus in the very Scriptures that talk about him. "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and you not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" And so, look at Matthew 17, verse 5. Matthew 17, 5, then we'll go to John 8, 18. Matthew 17, 5 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly..." Oops, I gave you the wrong verse here. Matthew 17, 5. I should have used that for the Father also. Okay. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So that was actually for the Father as being a testimony of Christ. Let's go to John 8:18. "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then it comes down to, that should have been with the Father also, but it comes down to, he talks about Moses here in the text. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, if we go back to Deuteronomy 18, we could do that. Go back here into Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 22. Here's Moses writing about this. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all." I got a cough drop in my mouth, sorry. "According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken in presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Okay, so here's a prophet. Moses writes about a prophet to come. Jesus is that prophet, capital P. Okay, he's the one that has all three offices. He is king, priest, and prophet. Okay? Nobody else has those titles, all three of those titles. He is king, priest, and prophet. So here is a declaration, Moses speaking of him to come. The very one who's standing before them is that prophet who they were expecting to come, which today still are expecting to come because they didn't believe it. And so, if we go back to Acts chapter 7, believe me, it's not that they didn't know. It's not that they weren't told. What's happening in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's given his sermon or his address to the council before they stone him to death. And he says, let me back up here just a few to verse 35. "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall'" what? Hear, listen to, pay attention to. This is the very one that they don't want to listen to right now. So it is the all-sufficient scriptures even that testify of Christ. The scriptures are completely adequate. They're true. All the word of God is right, isn't it? So, I mean, if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, what does verses 16 and 17 say to us? It says, all scripture is given by The inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has provided all that we need in the scriptures for life and godliness, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we don't need further revelation of who Christ is. We have the faith delivered once for all to the saints. That's out of Jude. We have that which is able to build us up and give us our inheritance. That's Acts 20, verse 32 that says that. So now, brethren, I command you, or I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the word is powerful for us, right? It's mighty, but listen, there could come a time when despite a person's diligent study, where it doesn't benefit those who search through it, like we find here in this, here. What were they doing? Let's look back at our text here. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. What are they missing in all? And believe me, the Jews put us to shame as far as studying probably scripture. They knew their scriptures, didn't they? They probably had them memorized. The more they memorized, the bigger the phylactery on the head or on the wrist. But there's a problem. They're studying and meditating and memorizing scripture, the very scripture that talks about who? Jesus. And how can you study scripture and miss the content? Right? What do you need to have in you to understand the content? The Holy Spirit. Okay? This is why he says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. That the Holy Spirit does not come unless the gospel is believed. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It will not, that Holy Spirit of promise does not take up residence in you and seal you for the day of redemption unless you believe the gospel. So you can stand in front of God, you can pray to God, you can search the scriptures, for in them you think you might have eternal life, and you'll miss it if you don't know who it's about. They diligently search the scriptures. In the King James, it is written almost like a command. I was looking at that. For them to search the scriptures. I see, like, how's it read? You got it in front of you? Somebody read that. Yeah, it's almost. Yeah. It's almost search them. Go ahead, search them. So that's, and when you get to the American Standard Version or the New King James Version or the NASB, has Jesus acknowledging their study of the scriptures. That is, you search the scriptures. Both are right. Don't. Both make sense here. But the Jews were diligent students of the scriptures. Moses was read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Matter of fact, Acts 15:21 would say, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So what does that tell you? How did they miss this? I didn't put this down, but what about the men on the road to Emmaus? Remember? What did Jesus, they're talking to him, and what was their testimony? That they opened, this is paraphrased, they opened the scriptures up to reveal, he revealed himself in the scriptures through the law and the prophets, which also would include the Psalms. They come back all excited because this man we went to the best Bible school in the last 7 miles it's ever been, right? Can you imagine the things Jesus would teach you in a 7 mile walk? Oh boy, change your life forever. But you know, Jewish scholars have said more law, more life. He has gotten himself words of the law, has gotten himself the life of the world to come. That's a Jewish phrase of, the more I study, the more I'm in the word, the better I'm saved. because they think by being in the scriptures save them, not the person that's written about. The more I memorize, the more I study, the more I roll up and put in the Western Wall, all these things I do, that's what's saving me, not Jesus. Not God in the flesh, not Jesus divine. In their zeal for the scriptures, the Jews had counted every letter of them, expecting to find life in the laws and the precepts, and it did not benefit them. So one could hardly be, like I said, more diligent of a student of the scripture than the Jews. Yet the scriptures they were reading, they were unwilling to believe in him of whom the scriptures testified. So failing to believe in Jesus led to the Father's word not abiding in them, and we see in verse 38 there. Unwilling to believe in him of who the scriptures testified, the scriptures proved insufficient to the word of life for them. How sad many Jews who had the benefit of receiving the oracles of God, they have them, and they studied them diligently, they fall short of receiving their true benefit. Let me go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we would see that. Verses 1 and 2 there. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed what? Who should know the word more than anybody? The Jews, not the Gentiles. Certainly it should be the Jew. Yet the same occurs often today. We should be diligent students of the word. In doing so, we would realize some things. That the gospel is God's power to save. Let's talk about Romans 1:16. The great verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then also for the Greek. If we were diligent students of the word, we'd not only realize that, but we'd realize the word of God is living and powerful, like Hebrews 4:12 says. We would look at this whole Bible different than the world looks at it, or the Jew would look at it. We would look at the word as that it's able to, if we go to James, 1:21, it's able to do, let me quote this right here, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. What's that mean? Is that what the Jews were doing? No. Because it's implied here that who saves your souls? Okay. And it goes on, just be a doer of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay. Goes into that passage. But the study of God's word would reveal to you Jesus Christ. Well, if I was diligent in studying or being a student of the word, I'd understand too that the word is able to make one born again. Isn't that said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22? Go to 1 Peter 1:22. Blessed, let's start in let's go to verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. No, that's not the verse. It's down here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I would understand that the word of God can help me to know Christ. And it does. All right, it's able to help me grow. That's 1 Peter 2:2 is where I was going to go. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So many people are diligent students of the word. Every denomination has its people that are well-versed in the scriptures. People read the Bible daily and study frequently. Some can even quote entire sections more than we can. Okay? Some people have it in their memory. There are many like the Berean Jews who, in their study of the scriptures, and yet the scriptures will not benefit any of us if we do not have faith. Won't. They weren't benefiting these Pharisees. There was no faith there. So we get to verse 40 to 44 there in our passage. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? These religious leaders were not willing to come to Jesus Christ, even though they had all the testimony one could have ever wanted. They knew it if they would just stop and look. Yet they were concerned with man's honor, not with the honor that comes from God. They did not want anything to do with this man in front of them claiming to be the Messiah to be honored, because they wanted the honor. And how many do this today? People more worried about what others think of them than what God thinks of them. And yet we get to verses 45 to 47. It says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, those are the passages we went through a little bit earlier. These religious leaders rejected Jesus because they rejected God's word that Moses said. And here, that's kind of funny, because they're claiming to follow who? Moses. But they don't believe the things that Moses said. Now, what were some things that were Moses? Here's another one besides the prophet. Let me show you. Let's go to Numbers. This isn't in your bulletin, so you can add it. Well, let's go to Numbers chapter 20. Okay, remember what's happening in Numbers 20? Starting in verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And it goes on. Now, this isn't the first time, because Moses had spoke to the rock before to get water, right? Well, who's the rock? Now, Moses is writing about somebody in the Old Testament. They should know this, right? Go back to Moses giving testimony of who is, did he write about Jesus? Who is Jesus here in this text? Who is he? And that rock followed them through the wilderness. He's also the manna. He's the bread that fed them. He was with them in the wilderness, right? Now, oh, by the way, why, if Jesus is the rock, you would understand the offense that God has in striking the rock twice. Okay? How many times was the rock going to be supposed to be struck? Once. Okay? But it was spoken to you. Not to strike. If there's going to be any striking of the rock, it's not from you, Moses. It'll be from me. And later on, of course, the crucifixion. But you don't strike that rock. That rock is who? That rock is the Messiah. That rock is Jesus, pre-incarnate, if you could say it that way. He was also the water in the wilderness. So if you look at all that, Moses accuses them because Moses wrote about Jesus and they would not receive the testimony of Moses, not just in Deuteronomy, but these other places here through Scripture. Jesus did not call these religious leaders to a new or different faith. He called them to believe what Moses said, what the Scriptures said, what the works Jesus was doing, what John the Baptist said, what each of these testified about him, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the God of the God, or the not just the Son of God, but God's Son. Same thing. What's he after for them? Why is he doing this all in chapter 5? Why go through all this? So that they would believe the gospel. Okay, so, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the things that are said here in this passage. Thank you for what we've learned today, Father. Thank you for the things you show us. There's so much here, Lord Jesus, about you. And Lord, you deserve honor. You deserve, how is it that, Lord, we could even not remember the things you've done? How is it that we're so forgetful of the things you have done and continue to do? Lord, don't ever let us have a heart like these Pharisees, Father. I'm grateful, Father, as I stand here today. I'm grateful for all that you are, all who you claim to be, all that you've done, all that you do, all that you will do. You deserve more honor from myself, Father, than I give. I confess that to you today, Father. May you bless this congregation, Lord Jesus, as they go their way today, that you be with them, that you would remind them to honor you, to give praises to you, Lord Jesus, not just today. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord Jesus, today they would give you the honor by surrendering their life to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. In Christ's name we pray, amen.